This recording is a production of Faith Builders Educational Programs. This presentation was recorded at Teachers Week 2019, held at Faith Builders from July 29 through August 2.
Well, it's good to be here with you and to be in a room full of teachers. And since you're here, you're veteran teachers. I want to know a little bit how veteran, since in our circles that doesn't mean much, I guess. But how many of you have taught 5 years or more? Raise your hand. All right, good. 10 years or more? 15 years or more? All right, okay. Well, I wonder why you teach. Just a bit of a personal bio here. I started teaching in the fall of 2000. And I've taught since, except for 2 years. 1 year I got married, and I spent a year here. And I was privileged to do something that I doubt any of you marrieds did. And those of you that will get married, I doubt you'll do. I taught my future wife in her senior year of high school. Here's a picture of our family. I'm glad to have them here. They enjoy this week. Especially my boys will enjoy it if you play Ultimate Frisbee with them. But it's typically a highlight to come here and have this week together. I was ordained a deacon 2 years after we were married. And then 3 years later, the church supported us coming here for a year to graduate. Now that, I don't know what that feels like in your community, but in our community, preachers don't need education. And so the idea that I would go and further my education was a rather new one, to say the least. I couched it in terms of increasing the likelihood of teaching long term if I can go for a year. And so there was almost unanimous support for that. So the next four sessions, I want to share things with you that are on my heart as a teacher. Some things I've learned over the years and the journey I still am on. Today I want to lay a foundation for the rest of the talks. We'll look at a kingdom vision. Not going to spend a lot of time on this, but I don't think the rest of it makes sense without this. And then at supporting parents. So let's get started with this. A kingdom vision for teachers. What is our role as teachers in the kingdom of God? What was the theme of Jesus' teaching? If you had to have to answer that question, I'm going to ask you to answer it now. But if someone would ask you, what was the theme of Jesus' teaching? What would you say? Was it salvation? Heaven? Repentance? It was the same thing that Jesus told the 12 to preach when he sent them out to preach. You find that in Luke 9. What he told the 70 to preach in Luke 10. If you look in Acts, it's what Paul preached. And it's what will be preached in all the world before the end comes, the kingdom of God. The gospel is the good news that Jesus has come and brought God's kingdom to earth. That's how I would describe the gospel. We could describe it other ways, but I think that's a more accurate depiction than the gospel is that Jesus has come to die for sinners. The gospel is the good news that Jesus has come and brought God's kingdom to earth. The kingdom of God is composed of those who live in an obedient, love, faith relationship with God. And God has always wanted that. We heard that this morning in Brubaker's talk. God has always wanted a people that would fellowship with him. This means loving and obeying him. If you read the Old Testament, that's really what it's about. So there's a beginning. Just the goal, and there's a prophecy, but God created people to fellowship with. Why does it matter? I think it impacts our purpose, our life purpose. Is our purpose, why are you a Christian? Why are you a Christian? Are you a Christian because you want to go to heaven? Or are you Christian because you want to live for the King? Salvation is not primarily an escape from hell. Not just something to benefit me. We're not just putting time in here hoping to survive till we make it to heaven. In fact, if we're a Christian just because we want to escape hell, isn't it true to say that we're a Christian because we want to save our life? And didn't Jesus say that he that would try to save his life is going to lose it? Rather, salvation is an entrance into the kingdom of God. A call to something. We're supposed to abide in the vine, whatever that means. There's a connection, connected to God. And the kingdom of God comes when we obey. And we're instructed to pray that, right? You know the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come. And I don't think that means thy kingdom come sometime in the future. It's something for us today. And it comes when we live the way we ought to live. Today, if you interact with each other the way you were designed to interact with other people, then the kingdom of God has come right there. And our first loyalty is to this kingdom rather than any other cause. Someone has described kingdom living this way. Living in such a way that shows the world what the whole world would look like if everyone obeyed the king. Now, can you imagine? So, this is sort of like pre-fall, right? What would the world look like? What would it have been like if there had been no fall? Let's have a fall, but what if it would look like, what would it look like now if everyone obeyed the king? Imagine what it would be like to live here. That's how we're called to live. And that's what the church, by the way, is supposed to be demonstrating. And putting this ideal here, for me, this is sort of an ideal to think about. Sometimes I can feel like a hypocrite because so many times I fall short of that. It's not like you can ask my family. I don't nearly always live the way we ought to live if everyone obeyed the king. But that's still something I put out there to give us something to strive for. And as teachers, if we personally hold this kingdom vision, if this is what we're aiming at, we have an opportunity to pass this on to others. And this week, I want to think about our role as teachers in the kingdom of God. How do we teach as we seek to live and call others to live in a way that shows the whole world what the whole world would be like if everyone obeyed the king? I want to look at some foundational passages here as we get started. Psalm 78, give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength, and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. I note several things in this passage. The great truths of life are often veiled. If you really want to know what's what in life, you almost need someone else to tell you, someone else to guide you. God is at work among us. He's always been intimately involved in the history of man, and I just referring back to what we heard this morning. So God took a people out of Egypt, basically Egyptians, and changed them, and this is now many years later. He established a law in Israel. God is at work. And God cares about each generation being taught the works of God. He doesn't merely care about what's happening now, but what's going to happen two generations. In two generations, we'll all be dead. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Or morbid thought, whatever. But it's not so long till people won't know who you were. He cares about those coming, and we should learn from those who have lived before us and avoid their mistakes. Here's another foundational passage for this week. Ephesians 1:22-23, and he, the Father, hath put all things under his, Christ's, feet, and gave him, Christ, to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. If in our schools we fail to recognize the central role of the church in the kingdom of God. We've missed it. The church is his body. Luke 6:40. A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. That's a lot of people that will be like you. Teachers matter. Your personal character as a teacher impacts your students. And finally, Matthew 18:6. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. God cares about children. This is serious business. We have a tremendous responsibility. As we think of supporting parents, I want to look, first of all, who's responsible for educating the next generation, and then how we as teachers can support parents. So who's responsible? Ephesians 6:4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Bring them up means to rear them to maturity. That is, to cherish or train. The only other time that word's used is in Ephesians 5:29, where it's translated nourisheth. He nourisheth his own flesh. So fathers are to nourish their children in the nurture, means tutorage, education or training, by implication, disciplinary correction, and admonition, calling attention to, of the Lord. The nurture and admonition of the Lord. Fathers are responsible. That's what the Bible says. Do we sometimes think that we as teachers are responsible to train the children, to educate the children? Now, what does this include? So fathers are responsible to bring their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Well, that means character, and it means teaching them all kinds of life skills and so forth. But does it include reading? Does God hold fathers accountable to help their children learn how to read? Will fathers answer to God? Will I answer to God? When I stand before God, will I answer to him if my children can't read? Now, I recognize there are differing abilities in children. But what if they can't read because dad really doesn't care that much about reading? Should it be a matter of prayer and fasting for a father if his child can't read? Is this part of it? How well do they need to be able to read? With fluency and comprehension? Does the God who gave us his word in written form care that the next generations can read? Does it include communicating? Being able to communicate effectively with others, whether speaking or writing? Does the God who said just before he left, go ye therefore and teach all nations, care about writing, giving a topic, spelling? Does he care about those things? What about history? Is a father responsible to teach history to his children? To show how God has worked in the world since the beginning of time. To know the history of God's people, of Western civilization. So that we know a little bit why our society is the way it is. What about beyond Western civilization? There's often great differences. Why so? Read the Bible if you're not sure. If we need to know history. A lot of it is history. What about science? Are we accountable to teach our children how God is holding everything together? The vast expanses in the universe. And that's just half the story. Is it Morris Yoder's book about the vast expanses of the universe? That's only half of it. The other half is from us down to superstrings if they exist. There's a whole vast, vast, exciting, interesting thing, things happening there. Is it a big deal if we don't know some of the wonderful works of God as long as we know how to make a living? And, of course, math. Being able to work with numbers. Does accuracy matter? Does loving God with all our mind mean we should exercise it? If so, how much? I think it includes those and more. And note, Maybe I shouldn't say this, but it doesn't say mothers, right? And I don't, well, I suppose you're a teacher, so you teach at school, but on the whole, homeschool, I'm not opposed to homeschooling. I'm not opposed to Christian schools. But I do note that often it's the mothers that do the homeschooling, and the Bible doesn't say that. It's okay if they do. God gave us our wives as suitable helpers for us, and so it's very appropriate that they do, but it's not necessarily more biblical. The Bible says that the father should do it. And I want to be clear that this responsibility for bringing up the children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord is not just about formal education. If you have children, you educate them from birth on, whether you try to or not. This responsibility for fathers to educate their children is a tremendous and overwhelming responsibility. But there's help available. We read there in Ephesians that the church is the body of Christ. Jesus is not here physically, but yet he is here. His body is here. And the church can help fathers meet their responsibility by providing a school. This does not mean, this does not change what the Bible says. Fathers are responsible. But I think the church can help them assist, similar to how a father often gets the mother to help do things. And so the church has a vested interest in the education of children, to assist fathers in bringing up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Galatians 6:2 says we're supposed to bear one another's burdens. And as a father, I don't really know what's a greater burden, if I want to say it that way, than I'm responsible for the education of my children. As parents, we need help. And my wife and I need and want the input of others in the lives of our children. That's one of the reasons we send them to school. We want others to influence our children. I had good parents, a wonderful dad that I could talk about anything. But I still needed other men in my life. And Christians have done this from the beginning. Christian schools were started about the end of the first century, and throughout history, when the church was on fire and had a vision, they cared about this. I think the school finds its legitimate role as a servant to parents and the church. The school finds its legitimate role as a servant to parents and the church. I find no biblical mandate for the school. Sometimes we talk about the home, the church, and the school, sort of those are three spheres of life, and they're sort of equal. I don't find it that way. The school is legitimate as it is an extension of the parents and or the church. And if it's something more than this, then I would understand it to be out of its place. That's just where I'm at personally. If it's an extension of the church and or the parents, that's the place it has to fulfill. Well, supporting parents. Let's look at supporting parents. How do we as teachers support parents? So we saw fathers are responsible. Parents are responsible primarily. We all need help. How can the school assist parents in raising their children for God? How can we as a school help parents do better than they could on their own? I have 4 points here as I think about supporting parents. Number one, see yourself as a servant. See yourself as a servant. You're a teacher to help the parents in your community do their job as a parent. Be careful there. Help parents do their job in educating their children. You want the parents to be successful as parents. How can you help? I didn't do so well with that as a new teacher. I don't even know if it was part of my vocabulary. So I am here as a servant to help the parents. I was here to give to the community. Maybe assist parents. Maybe some of those parents that needed some assisting. I saw the deficiencies in my community, and I wanted to make a difference. What does it look like to be a servant to the parents? I think number one, don't undermine parental authority or respect. If you're going to be a servant to your parents, don't undermine their authority or respect. And this can be hard as a teacher. What about when parents don't do well? And you know they don't. I remember an older student asking me what she should do. So she had an after-school job or something, I think. She would have been a high schooler, and she wanted to relate to another girl there at her job and be a witness to her. I don't think this other girl was a Christian. But her dad didn't want her to have anything to do with that girl. And she felt her dad was prejudiced, had some prejudice against this girl. And that's why he didn't want her to interact with this girl. And she wanted to witness to this girl. So what should I do as a teacher? The Bible says, deny father and mother, right? There's times for that, right? Or do I tell her that, well, she should listen to her dad and go against the scripture as I would understand it? When parents don't do well, we have to be very careful with this. If we're really going to be a servant, then we have to be careful with not undermining them when they don't do well. When you share different values, that's another place you have to be very careful. Don't undermine parental authority when you share different values. In our community, not all parents send their children to high school. And I, as a young teacher, had strong opinions on that. I'll tell you more about that a little bit later, our situation there, but... And sometimes children want to, but parents say no. So what should a teacher do? Especially, you know, they're gifted. And it would just bless them in life. And you know, dad saying no, how we act in those things. Biblical values, even. Teach what you believe. I'm not advocating you don't teach what you believe. Teach what you believe. But try hard to do it in a way that doesn't undermine their respect for their parents. If you pass on an important value while diminishing their respect for their parents, I'm not sure we gained much. Be careful when students say, my dad said this and this and this and this, and it's exactly opposite than what you believe. I mean, it happens. I teach junior high now. Well, I have a junior high in my homeroom, teach high school classes as well, but especially junior high students. Be really careful. Don't put your students in the position of needing to choose between you and their parents. Now, it's okay for them to know you believe different than their parents. Okay, that's okay. You don't just try to parrot whatever your parents say. I don't mean you can teach what you believe, but don't publicly, at least if they say this, say, then come at them like, oh, no. Don't make them publicly choose. They can know dad says this, teacher says this, and they're going to maybe choose. They're going to have to make a choice. That's okay, but especially junior high students, don't... Sometimes you just can't say what you wanted to say right then, but maybe there's other time you can say, and they can put two and two together. Oh, he doesn't quite agree with dad. And that's okay, but don't force them to choose. Don't undermine parental authority or respect. View problems as opportunities. View problems as opportunities. You will have issues that come up. Some children aren't taught basic etiquette or proper behavior at home. They just aren't. Maybe you don't have that in yours. There's inappropriate actions. Obedience. I mean, before a child comes to school, they should know basic obedience. So, what if it doesn't happen? Do you get frustrated? What's wrong with them? Why can't they control their children? Why aren't they what they should be? Or is this an opportunity? Okay, you see, something's deficient there. Is this? Can you teach the child that yes, when you say, go here, they go there. And they just do it. I know it's not your job as teachers. It shouldn't be. They should know that before they get there, but this is an opportunity. When there's a problem, can you see it as opportunity? Here's a chance I can help these parents. And not in, oh, these poor parents. Attitude matters. But if we're really there as a servant, and here's an opportunity we can make a difference, it makes a difference. Less may be more. I don't know what you think of this one. What do you do when a student can't do the normal workload. Now, I would just say here, if you're not principal or lead teacher, we'll talk to your principal. Definitely. So a student can't do the normal workload. What if you think it's because they're not disciplined enough? They could. But the parents think they don't have the ability for it. What do you do? Remember, you're here to help the parents. I have found that having the student do less with parental support is more effective than trying to have make a student do more than the parent thinks they can. That's just what I found. Maybe I don't want to fight the battle. Do you want to fight a battle with the person you're serving? And often, I mean, parents want the best for their children. Parents don't really want their children not to do the full load. You know that, right? Because I want to be careful how we phrase this. I mean, children are different, and that's fine. And it's very good and okay, right? But we do want our children to be able to do the normal thing. Because obviously if they can't, then what is that saying? And so if you approach it with parents, why are they saying what they're saying? What would they see is? And sometimes if they don't feel that you're always pushing, maybe they're more open to your suggestion. But sometimes less is more. Don't let it become you versus them. You will not win. You will not win if it's you versus them. And you won't be very effective. Once parents think you're against them, you've likely lost. If they see you as an ally there, okay, we have an issue here, so what can we do? What could he do, she do? They might ask what you want. And now this could sound like, okay, so as a teacher, you just do what parents want. And that's not what I'm saying. I'll talk more about that later, but I just want to be clear. I don't mean you always do what parents want, but yet you are their servants. My second point, communicate well. Communicate well. Give frank observations. As a parent, it's good to have someone else's perspective on our children. As a teacher, you are in a position to notice those things. Notice the good. Parents are glad when you notice what their children do well with. Be honest about needed improvements. Parents, at least most of them, know their children have issues. If they're always doing well, when you have parent-teacher conference and the child is always doing well, how are you actually helping that parent? They're just always doing well. And there are still students that are like that. They're doing well. It almost feels like I'm not really helping these parents because there's nothing to help them with. You may notice things the parents haven't. And it's most likely it's not things that they haven't noticed. It's things they're working on at home. And I love it as a parent. Yeah, work on them on that. That'd be wonderful. Maybe I'm a little lazy here, but it's nice sometimes when someone else does the work there. But if you can help, that's wonderful. And sometimes you as a parent, as a teacher, can get through where the parent can't. And so you can say the same thing mom and dad are saying, and it clicks, and they take it from you, and they didn't from mom and dad. Keep them informed. If there are discipline issues, let them know. There's things happen if you don't. Know your tendency as a person. If you're like me, you notice everything you do wrong, right? I mean, whatever you do right, you don't need to tell about that, but here's things that need to be worked on. If you're that kind of person, look for good things. If you're the person that tends to sugarcoat things, well, actually try to help parents. Give your observations. Listen. Part of communicating is listening. Parents are intimidated by you. Can you imagine going to parent-teacher conferences? And now they're going to sit down and talk about your child that you have trained. How would you like that? When they do speak, seek to understand. They might notice things that are going on in your classroom that you don't know. You're not with your students all the time. Listen. If they ask, is my child sort of cliquish with this other student? And you never noticed it? You better start noticing. There's probably a reason they asked. And so, listen, I had a new student, that wouldn't seem to hear my instructions. I'd give instructions, and she just didn't get it. I mean, this is a new student, eighth grader, seventh grader, eighth grader. First year in our school there, so I wasn't sure, did she get it or not? I mean, how do you know always? Is she just disobedient? Surely not at that age. And I talked to Mom about it. And she said, oh, well, they have that issue at home. Yes, you say it and make sure she listens, because she can't. Well, okay, that was very freeing to know, oh, I can do something to help this student, to help the parents. So, ask for input. Ask for input. Don't just try to do it on your own. Remember, parents do want the best for their children. Number three, offer rather than impose. Remember, you're an assistant to the parents who have the responsibility. So offer rather than impose. There is a sense that you have to earn the right to speak, the right to help. Sometimes it might seem like parents don't want your help. Remember, especially if you're a young teacher and you're teaching, I don't know, so I would say fifth and sixth grade, and you're telling these parents how to deal with that age children, how do you know? Did you ever have children? I remember being told as a young teacher, it takes 5 years before you earn the right to speak. In other words, before you can really have the right to speak with authority on something, it takes 5 years of commitment. Show commitment for 5 years in order to gain a hearing. And there's something to that. If you've taught a couple years and now you know how parents should train their children, oh, whoa, I don't think it's going to go over so well with parents. You may be the expert on pedagogical matters, and you may be educated more than anyone else in your community, but that doesn't mean they all want to learn from you. I remember a conversation with a set of parents that had called the school board chairman 2 days after school began and told him that one of the teachers was not qualified to teach. And I was part of that meeting, and I had some opinions. First, second year's principal, maybe. I'm not sure exactly. And I remember the mom telling me something. Mr. Peachy, once you have children in school, things will look different. And you know what? She was right. I knew it then. I knew it even as she's saying it. You know what? It's probably true. And I know it even more now. But if you serve your parents with humility and skill, things will change. If you feel resistance from your parents, then don't try to give a lot of input. But if you serve them with humility and skill, things will change. After a while, you'll have a platform. It is very different after teaching a while. It is just very different. I mean, yeah, I don't know. One last time I had a parent come in and really chew me out for how to take care of children. It changes. Parents do want input. And remember, with this offer rather than impose, do what you can. Don't feel responsible for what you can't do. You can't be responsible for everything. You're a servant, not a savior. So some children will fall through the cracks, and you need to be, quote, okay with that. You can't save them all. You're a servant. My final point here is lead your classroom. Being a servant, lead your classroom. Being a servant does not mean doing whatever parents want. It does not mean that an aggressive mom controls your classroom. That is not what the other parents want. You hear that? Maybe that mom wants, but no, not even she doesn't. Parents don't want to run the classroom. You've been hired as a teacher. Be the authority in the room. Be the authority under authority. Parents want this. They're sending their children to be taught by the teacher. And maybe this seems to contradict what I've been saying. Well, I think we need to hold these things in tension. Yes, we are servants, and yes, we're the teacher. You don't know everything, and yet you lead out humbly. And sometimes being a servant means that you see things more clearly than the parents do. And you can see more clearly than what they do what would help them reach their goals for their children. You follow me? You can see, you know, you've heard them. You know what they want for their children, and you
you know what could help get them there, and they don't see it.
Whenever we go against advice from parents, it should be because we're for them, not against them. Sometimes we do go against advice from parents, but we do it because we're for them, not against them. In conclusion here, your handouts have a question there. What are some practical ways you can support your parents this year? So during a week like this, you hear so much, so many things. You can't nearly retain all of it. Maybe something has come to your mind in this talk this morning or earlier about a situation. Maybe you have some question about something I've said. So what I'm going to have you do is turn and tell here in a little bit. And if you just really would rather write your own thoughts down, I suppose you may, but you're supposed to be turning and telling here. So just, I will give you some time here. What are some practical ways? It doesn't have to be some grand and great thing. It's much better if it's actually something, okay, you can use. What are some ways that you can support parents this year? So I'm going to give you a little bit of time. Go ahead, turn and tell. Write something down if you want to. And talk to each other about what you've heard and how you can support parents this year. Go ahead. Okay. Sounds like you have lots of things to say. I guess since you're teachers, you are used to talking. That's a good thing. God cares about the next generation, and may God help us be a support to the parents of our students this year as they fulfill their God-given responsibility to educate their children. And I want to have a prayer. Jonas will have a prayer for the noon meal, but I just want to have a prayer as we think about the next year and our parents and students. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being an educator. Lord, you've told us in your word that many of us shouldn't desire to be teachers, and yet you've given us the privilege of being teachers. To spend this next year working with the next generation, Lord, is such a privilege. And I pray you would help us, Lord. These children all have parents. And Lord, you know the parents of each one of the students that are going to be in our classrooms. You know the strengths. You know the good things in their homes. You know the weaknesses. You know the bad things. Lord, as we think about the next generation needing to hear about you, and to be taught your wonderful works, and parents being given that awesome responsibility, I pray that you would help us, Lord, this next year as we go throughout the year as educators, that we'd be able to serve our parents and serve them well, Lord. And I pray that you would raise up from these students that we get to teach, you would raise up men and women that are passionate about your kingdom, and are committed to living the way you've designed us to live. And so I just pray a blessing in each one of these teachers here, Lord. You know their situations. I pray you give them grace and help us to reach out and avail ourselves of the grace that you give to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
This recording and many others are available through Christian Learning Resource, the campus bookstore at Faith Builders. Order online at www.christianlearning.org or call 877-222-4769.